Test 1 2, test 1 2, test 1 2. I told him I'd send him a text whenever we got on. Da 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 da. Can you see me? Do-do-do-do-do-do. Mm-hmm. Well, you gave them all the information they needed. Katrina Keith says she's good. She's not? Okay. Okay. Thank you, Katrina. Somebody else, give me a thumbs up and we're rolling. Do what?
Your thumbs up did not come across the. Got a little bit of a delay to it, so. You should start getting it.
I got one from Katrina. I don't know what you're. Oh, I sent a text out.
They should be responding.
Okay. Should I go ahead and go?
Whenever you want to go, you're on.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for your wisdom. We thank you for the technology, Lord, that we can still teach your word to our congregation, our church family. And Father, I pray you anoint us as we deliver your word accurately and precisely. May it be a blessing to those who hear it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We are in class 3, the Council of Nicaea and the Passover controversy. This is where, up until the Council of Nicaea in the third century, the early church, the early Christian church, kept Passover the same time as the Jews did. Same day, the 14th day of the month of Nisan. And it wasn't until the Council of Nicaea that Emperor Constantine, the Roman Emperor, he ruled the Roman Empire somewhere between 306 to 337 of the current era. And he made Constantinople his capital. He is the emperor that embraced Christianity. At least that was his claim, that he embraced Christianity. I don't know if he actually did. No one should judge what's in another man's heart. But we can judge the fruit. And judging from some of the fruit, possibly Jesus was just another god to him, another lucky rabbit's foot. You can't have too much luck, right? The Romans worshiped many, many gods. And it's possible that to Emperor Constantine, Jesus was just another guard. But the one good thing that Constantine did is he ended the persecution of the church or Christians. He quit feeding them to the lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. So he set up his capital in Constantinople, which today is Istanbul. And he made several decisions for the church itself that took us away from our Jewish roots. So if you've got your books, number one in your notes, this is class three, the Council of Nicaea and Passover. I should have put controversy there because there will be much controversy there. Number one, Eusebius was the friend of Constantine, and he wrote in part to affirm the new church-state relationship that Constantine had established. Constantine would establish a more friendly church-state relationship. Eusebius, remember, was a historian. And last week we talked about him being a historian who was known not to tell the truth or the whole truth as he knew it. He would embellish. So that makes him not a real accurate historian. Number two, or friend is your blank in number one. Number two, this church-state kingdom with the emperor as the representation of God on earth was very antagonistic to the kingdom the apostles expected and proclaimed. And we'll get into this church-state kingdom with the emperor as a representation of God on earth. So apostles is your blank there in number two. The Catholic Church today recognizes one man, the Pope, as being the supreme priest, the go-between between God and the Catholic Church. God speaks to the Pope, and then the Pope speaks to the hierarchy of the church, and then the hierarchy of the church speaks God's word to the people. How many know you have the ability to hear from God yourself? You don't need me to hear from God. Number three, the overwhelming usage of kingdom in the second century Christian literature is eschatological. The expected establishment of the kingdom of God. Establishment is your first blank. Kingdom of God is your second. To come with the return of Jesus to Jerusalem at the end of the age. They did believe with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart of believers, the kingdom was in a sense present, but they looked to the future messianic kingdom here on the earth. Establishment, your first blank. Kingdom of God, or just kingdom, is your second blank. In other words, when the early church fathers, prior to Constantine, when they talked about the kingdom of God, it was a future event. It was an eschatological event. It was the second coming of Messiah, or Jesus, when he would set up his millennial reign here on the earth for 1,000 years. Somebody say amen. But what Eusebius will do is he will recognize Constantine now as the head of the church, and that the kingdom of God has come, and Constantine now will take the place of Messiah, and he will be God's man, and God's kingdom is set up through the Roman Empire. That now becomes the kingdom. So Eusebius' teaching, what Eusebius proclaimed about Constantine now being the head of the church, and that Roman kingdom now being the kingdom of God on the earth, was antagonistic. It went against everything the church fathers believed. They were looking for a future event, a Messiah who would come and rule his kingdom here on the earth for 1,000 years. And of course, in Revelations it says 1,000 years, but we know in studying numbers and in the Hebrew language, gematria, we know that 1,000 can maybe mean 1,000, but it could just mean a very, very, very long time. It could be more than 1,000 years. We don't know. The point is that before Constantine, the church fathers believed that Jesus would return and set up the kingdom of God here on the earth. That we also believe that the kingdom of God is present right now in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ruling, reigning, comforting, leading, guiding, and teaching us. The kingdom of God is in the person of the Holy Spirit right now, present tense. Present tense. But there is a future earthly kingdom that's coming with the return of Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Amen? So in number three, your first blank is establishment. Your second blank is kingdom or kingdom of God. Number four, origin in the early third century was able to incorporate the Gnostic dimension of the kingdom, the inward rule of God in the soul, into Christian thought. And we'll get into that a little deeper here in a minute. Gnostic. Gnostics believed all flesh is bad, all spirit is good. The Gnostic belief was that, you know, there is a deeper, more spiritual, esoteric, or secret message hidden in the Word of God. They didn't lean at all on the literal or historical interpretation of the text. They were always looking, searching for that esoteric, secret, mysterious Word of God. You've known Christians like that. Christians that were so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. You know, looking for a hidden meaning in everything. So we don't be too hard on origin. Number five, Gnostic is your blank. It's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C in number four. Number five, in this Gnostic view, the fullness of the kingdom of God was to come to the individual believers, or was to come with, should be with there, with the individual believer's spiritual growth and with the spiritual growth of the church as a whole. Church, there is a blank. The return of Jesus to judge the nations and to redeem Israel became unnecessary for the establishment of the kingdom throughout the earth. In other words, the Gnostics believed that, you know, the more you meditated, the more you searched for the spiritual meaning of things, the more you grew in your wisdom and knowledge of the secret message, the mysterious message, you know, the more the kingdom of God began to fulfill itself here on the earth. They didn't see a need for Jesus to return and set up a millennial kingdom here on the earth, for the kingdom to already be here in force. So church and Jesus are your two blanks in number five. Number six, with the introduction of Origen's allegorical method of interpretation in the third century, the faith of the church concerning the kingdom began to change. Faith is your first blank. As the anti-Judaic attitude spread in the church, what was once considered heresy was being put forth as the new orthodoxy. The millennial restoration of Israel began to be considered a carnal Jewish doctrine which no orthodox Christian could believe. So faith is your first blank. Israel is your second blank. There, number six. Origen is probably the father of anti-Judaic thinking. What's that mean, anti-Judaic thinking? Anti-Jewish thinking. Anti-Judaic thinking, it can be summed up really in the doctrine of replacement theology, that because the Jews killed Jesus, God is now done with the Jews, and now it's the church. And so many people who believe and teach this replacement theology that originated with Origen believe that any place you read in the Bible that there is a curse involved, that curse belongs to Israel and the Jewish people. Any place you read where there is a blessing involved, on Israel. You take Israel out, that blessing now belongs to the church. So the church gets the blessing, Israel keeps the curse. That's anti-Judaic thinking. Now the problem with that anti-Judaic thinking is many, many, many of our modern doctrines that are taught today in the church are built on that anti-Judaic foundation. So if they're built on that anti-Judaic foundation, they can't be true. We'll keep going here. See, allegory, the allegorical method that Origen taught, basically, to make it very simple, is you can make the Bible say whatever you want. You don't have to go by the literal definition. You can just make it say whatever you want to. You can spiritualize it, or I like to say over-spiritualize it. Number 7, on a literal millennial restoration of the kingdom to Israel, the theological issue on which the new church-state relationship would either stand or fall, Israel's your first blank, stand or fall is your second blank, Eusebius does not quote from anyone in the early church who embraced his own view. He does not because he cannot. There were none who supported his view. So, here's where the anti-Judaic theology, this is the pinnacle. This is where, you know, you have a chance to correct it, Eusebius and Origen. Eusebius is a disciple of Origen's, okay? And Origen, he's the one that started this anti-Judaic foundation. And Eusebius just continued to build on it. But the big thing was, or the major cornerstone of that anti-Judaic theology is this. Is God going to restore the nation of Israel? Now, in these guys' defense, back in the third and fourth century, Israel never existed as a nation. The temple had been destroyed, Jerusalem had been destroyed, partially rebuilt, but not the temple. So it would be easy to look at what these guys believed and say, well, man, God really did a number on the Jews. He must be done with them. But Eusebius had to ignore all the scriptures that pertain to the restoration of Israel as a nation in order to come up with this anti-Judaic doctrine that God was not going to restore the nation of Israel. And that the kingdom had now come in the person of Emperor Constantine and the Roman Empire. That was now the kingdom of God. And listen, I have had ministers tell me, I asked them, I said, well, what do you think about the restoration of Israel as a nation? And I've had them tell me, well, you know, with hard work and dedication, you know, anybody can make the desert grow. They can irrigate the land and cause the crops to go. And besides that, the Jews never had any place to go. So that's why they resettled Palestine. They always call it Palestine. They never call it Israel. It was never called Palestine until Emperor Hadrian squashed the second Jewish revolt in 135 AD. And he named it Palestine, mocking the Jews because Palestine was a take off their arch enemy, the Philistines. So, anyway, they'll get to the part where I say, well, what about Israel being restored? And they say, oh, it's just hard work, dedication. It's not a miracle. It had nothing to do with God. Listen, there's never been a nation that's been totally wiped out, that's been restored as a nation and took back their native tongue, their ancient language, the Hebrew language. Like what has happened with Israel. In all other situations, when a nation got dispersed or a nation was destroyed, they just assimilated into the culture that conquered them, not the Jewish people, because God's hand was on them. Okay, moving right along. Get me talking about Israel, I get all excited. Number eight, since Eusebius rejected that view, and because he wanted to brand it as heresy, he chose not to quote from any of the early church writers at all. Many of the early church fathers, they talked about a restoration of Israel. There are many, many scriptures where God says, I will restore Israel. And Eusebius just skipped over anything that he didn't agree with. How many know you can't study the Bible that way? Just because you might not like something, like how about don't hold a grudge? Just because you don't like that command and you want to hold that grudge because you're mad, don't mean you're right. Amen? Just because Eusebius ignored all the scriptures did not make him right. Made him actually more wrong. Number nine, the Passover controversy. With Emperor Constantine paying all the expenses, 318 bishops attended Constantine's Council of Nicaea to discuss why some of the church in the East, who were not part of the Western Roman Empire, were still observing Passover on the same date as the Jews. Your blank is Roman Empire. And we'll set this down here until I need it. So Constantine wanted to know what allows these people in the East to still keep Passover at the same time that the Jews do. Number 10, when they assembled, Constantine greeted them with an admonition against disunity. Disunity is your blank. He had united the empire. Now he intended to deliver the church as well from the internal sedition, as he called it. Unity was the order of the day. Unity. How many know it's not good for your health to go against what the emperor commands? And the emperor saw the churches in the East keeping Passover on the same day, the 14th of Nisan, that the Jews kept it. He saw that as sedition. And he at this Council of Nicaea, who many, many people, and I was one of them, believed was a good thing, it's actually a bad thing, because it's at this Council of Nicaea that the final nail is nailed in the coffin of the church's Jewish roots, our Hebraic heritage. Now, from the Council of Nicaea on, we're going to continue to move away as we can from the Jewishness of Jesus. And it wasn't until the late 60s, early 70s, that God sent a man named Robert Lindsay, Pastor Dr. Robert Lindsay, and Robert Lindsay established a church in Jerusalem called the Church of Narkees. What's really interesting about the Church of Narkees, it's still open today. And most of you know Brian Kvasnicka. You know, we consider him part of our church family and his family. We support him monthly. He has a vision to establish the first Protestant seminary, although some seminaries are like cemeteries, but the first Protestant seminary in Jerusalem, all the teaching based on the Jewishness of Jesus. Amen? And I think that's a worthwhile cause, something we can get behind. But I watched him sometime last night, and he was live streaming. He was teaching the congregation at Narkees, this old church that was established back in the late 60s, early 70s by Dr. Lindsay. But Dr. Lindsay meets a man named Dr. David Flusser. Dr. Flusser was raised by a Catholic mother and a father who was an Orthodox Jew. So he got the yin and the yang of everything, right? But he met Lindsay. They began to study together. They began to put Jesus' teachings into the first century culture and into the Hebrew language. And it gave us a depth and a richness of Jesus' teaching that the church has never had before. And that really, really has taken off. And now, today, in the 21st century, it is a movement. Amen. We are going back to the Jewishness of Jesus. Why would we want to do that? Why is it critical or important? Why does Pastor Butch think it's critical or important for churches to keep Passover? For churches to study the Hebrew language? Well, here's why. Number one, you all know me. You know that in Jeremiah 9, the biblical text says the most important thing is that we grow in our knowledge and understanding of Yahweh, of God. Amen? God is a God of relationship. God created you for relationships. Amen? God wants a relationship with you. And you know what? While you're inside during this coronavirus outbreak, don't spend it hour on hour on hour watching that mind-numbing television. Spend some time, extra time with God, reading your word. God said the most important thing is that you grow in your knowledge and understanding of me, that you grow in your intimacy with me. That's why we study the Jewishness of Jesus. We don't want to be Jewish. It's not about wearing kippahs or wearing prayer shawls, although if you want to wear them, that's fine with me. It doesn't bother me. Or if you want to put the zit, you know, wear them on your garment, that doesn't bother me at all. Some people will look at that and say, oh, you're a religious person. No, we're not being religious. We're just trying to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. You know, that zit, that kippah, that prayer shawl, to me, it just speaks of someone's level of commitment to God. Amen? And that's why we study the Jewishness of Jesus. We want to know God. How many know during this this dark time in our nation's history and around the world, the only thing that's going to bring us joy and peace is our intimacy with God? But now I'm about to preach the morning message, so I better move along here. Amen? All right, I got on a rabbit trail. I'll try not to get on anymore. That doesn't mean anything. Number 11. Jesus had celebrated Passover on the 14th day of Nisan because that is the biblical date. He observed all the Levitical holidays on their God-given or God-appointed dates. The apostles in the first century church had done the same. Given or appointed is your blank there in 11. Number 12, at first, the Christian Passover was celebrated at the same times as the Jewish Passover. Jewish is your blank in 12. This was preserving the Jewish ritual in the Christian festival and strengthening the bonds between Christianity and unity. This is another benefit of Christianity going back to its Jewish roots, the Jewishness of Jesus, and studying it out. It is building a better relationship between Jew and Christian. Amen? And Jesus was all about it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that through his blood, by one spirit, Jesus is making one new man one new man out of the two. What two? Out of the Gentile and the Jew. He's making one new man. The book of Amos clearly tells us that God's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. In Acts 15, when the question was, you know, the apostles were at Jerusalem in what is called the First Jerusalem Council. The apostles are there discussing the fact that Gentiles, they eat bacon. These Gentiles are being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And James gets up there in Acts 15 and he says, listen, this is the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David being a united kingdom. David was the last king to rule a united kingdom. So that would have been the last kingdom that was ruled by a godly king. And to rebuild the tabernacle of David is to rebuild a united kingdom under one godly king. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. And so that's what Jewish roots is all about. We're growing in our knowledge and understanding, our intimacy of God, and we're rebuilding that one new man from the two. Amen. Number 13, The church had made Holy Week the week in which the 14th of Nisan fell, the day the Jewish feast started. The church removed Passover from Holy Week, which had already changed in character. Character is your blank. Changed in character to the Sunday following Holy Week. In all these cases, there was a dependence on the Jewish calendar, a humiliating subjection to the synagogue, which irked many church leaders, including Constantine. In other words, for many church leaders and for Constantine, the fact that we celebrate a Passover based on the Jewish calendar was humiliating. That we were in subjection, the Christian church was in subjection to something that was Jewish. Constantine was not going to tolerate any of that. That's why he outlawed, he's going to change Passover. We're now going to do it on Sunday. We're going to call it Easter after a Roman goddess Astarte. We're going to call it Easter. We're not going to celebrate the Passover lamb, the death of this lamb, and the fact that the blood of that lamb is the salvation for all mankind. We're not going to do that now. We're just going to celebrate his resurrection on Astarte Sunday or Easter Sunday. That's why you very seldom hear me use the word Easter. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. But here's what I believe. At this church, as much as I would like to keep Passover on the 14th of Nisan, I find myself keeping it on Good Friday. Why? Well, because from Good Friday to Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate what Jesus did for us. Without celebrating his death, how can I celebrate his resurrection? Because Passover is a celebration of Jesus, our Messiah, paying the price of sin for us, which is death. Amen? So I feel my heart as a Christian, understanding that Jesus is the Passover lamb. It's more important for me as a Christian to celebrate Passover than it is for a Jew to celebrate Passover. Because Jews celebrate Passover and they're just rehashing the fact that God delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptian slave masters. Amen? Jeremiah clearly tells Israel, excuse me, that someday, you won't celebrate the fact I brought you out of Egypt, but you'll celebrate the fact that I brought you from all the different lands back into the nation and I've restored you. I think we're getting closer and closer to that day. Amen? I better stay on point. Fourteen. Besides changing the dates, the church changed the purpose of the Jewish festivals. Sunday is your blank. Sunday commemorates the resurrection of the Lord, the victory over the Jews who were Christ killers. I actually had a pastor tell me that. You better be careful with this Jewish stuff. After all, they killed Christ. You know, I'd read that before. I'd heard, you know, I knew people believed that, but I never heard anybody verbalize it. And I'm glad I was sitting down when she told me that, because it kind of shocked me. I said, whoa, hold on a minute. Not all the Jews, the religious leaders wanted his death. But if you want to get really technical, the Romans killed him. Just to kind of keep peace and to pacify the religious Jewish leaders in that day. 15. Sometime in the second century, some of the Gentile churches in the West began to celebrate Easter / Passover so that their celebration of the Lord's resurrection would always fall on Sunday, regardless of the biblical calendar. Resurrection. Resurrection is your blank. 16. By the end of the second century, the non-Jewish leadership in the Western Church began to petition all churches to keep Passover on their fixed Sunday according to the Roman calendar. Roman calendar. And so they began to keep Passover on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, so it had nothing to do with the Passover lamb other than his resurrection. Had nothing to do with his death. Had nothing to do with the delivering power of that blood. Amen. So they're breaking away from the Jewishness of Passover. 17. The bishops of Asia continued to observe the Passover on the 14th day of Nisan, and this caused much controversy and agitated Constantine. 18. Upon hearing this, Victor, Bishop of Rome, published a letter decreeing the Asian churches and some neighboring churches as heterodox and wholly excommunicating them. In other words, they believed what they were doing was heresy, and they excommunicated them from the Roman church. Rome is your blank in 18. 19. Irenaeus, that should be an R and not a V. Irenaeus exhorted Victor to withdraw his letter, reminding him what had happened 50 years earlier. Anicetus, bishop of Rome at that time, had tried to persuade Polycarp not to observe Passover on the 14th day of Nisan. Polycarp, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P, is your blank in 1920. For neither could Anicetus persuade Polycarp, because he had always observed it with John the Beloved and the rest of the apostles with whom he associated. Observed is your blank. Polycarp was a disciple of John. John the Beloved. John on the Isle of Patmos. So Polycarp was his disciple. And Polycarp had observed Passover on the 14th of Nisan with John. And so he was not going to deter from his leader, what his leader observed, John. 21. Eusebius says this about Polycarp. He always taught what he had learned from the apostles, what the early church had handed down, and what is the only true doctrine. Wow. I'll read that again. He always taught what he had learned from the apostles, what the early church had handed down, and what is the only true doctrine. Now, that's a quote from Eusebius. He says that about Polycarp, but he's definitely going to change his mind here soon after. 22. Victor withdrew his decree, but the controversy was not resolved. The church at Rome continued to press for its own supremacy. Jerusalem had already been physically destroyed, but it still had to be destroyed as a spiritual competitor. The issue, in a slightly altered form, was finally settled by the Council of Nicaea. So Jerusalem is your blank, first blank. Spiritual is your second blank. Jerusalem and spiritual, your two blanks in 22. 23, they decided all churches would celebrate Easter on the ecclesiastically chosen Sunday rather than the biblical date. All churches were informed by Constantine's personal exhortation. Biblical is your blank in 23. 24, what the emperor said had great weight. He was the one who ended the persecution of the churches. He was the founder of the Holy Roman Empire. He openly confessed the Christian faith, and he had convened the council. The bishops were more than willing to hear him. 25. Founder is your blank in 24. 25. The sentiment and theology that ruled the Council of Nicaea would become the personal exhortation, The sentiment and theology that ruled the Council of Nicaea would become the ruling sentiment and the theology of the church. Ruling is your first blank. The emperor's personal exhortation would become a major force in changing the nature of the church, and it also would impact Western world history. Force is your second blank in 25. Force. 26. In this letter, Constantine officially establishes an anti-Judaic foundation for the doctrine and practice of the church, and declares that contempt for the Jews and separation from them is the only proper Christian attitude. Contempt for the Jews and separation from them. Practice is your blank in 26. 27, he attributes this anti-Judaic foundation to Jesus and commands with all authority of the emperor that the entire church accept and promote such attitudes, doctrines, and practice. Since the bishop's decision was the will of God, he threatens any dissenting view with criminal charges. So now Constantine is going to use his sword, not his Bible, his sword, to maintain order in the church. 28. Constantine declares the bishop's, actually his decision, not really the bishop's, his decision, to be the will of God. The question should be asked, when did God give authority over the church to Constantine? It was a question not asked at the time, nor in most of the 16 and a half centuries that followed. Somebody say, oh me. It hadn't been asked for a long time. Authority is your blank there in 28. Authority. 29. The relationship between church and state was seen as a great blessing of God. Blessing is your blank in 29. With the end of persecution and the beginning of the new alliance came great compromise, which had distorted the nature of the church to this day. 30. At the end of the council, Constantine held a great banquet which vividly demonstrated what happened to the church of Jesus our Savior. Savior is your blank in 30, Savior. Eusebius' description of the banquet is misleading. It is true that some church leaders were brought into close relationship to the emperor. His private apartments and table. Private is your first blank. Private. How many of you know that the emperor's private apartments and his table would be bountiful? There would be no lack of any luxury. So some of the bishops were brought into close relationship with him. In time, such privileges would become a measure of religious success. Religious success. But it's highly doubtful that all men of God walked through the circle of armed gods without fear. The emperor intended the swords drawn to imitate and teach a lesson. When you've got all the armed guard, royal guards, standing with their swords drawn, and you're walking into a banquet with the emperor, my guess is there were many of those bishops that were very fearful for their lives. And because of that, they would make compromises. And some of them wouldn't say anything when they disagreed. That's a compromise. You know, in this nation right now, we need to speak up when we disagree with something. We've been silent way too long, church. And I don't want to get political here. So I'll keep moving right along, all right? I'm still in 31. In time, such privileges would become a measure of religious success. You know, we've seen that in the charismatic movement, in the word of faith. We've measured ministers and pastors. We've measured their success by if they had a big car, big house, lots of money, you know, large, fancy building. You know, I've been part of those big buildings. Big fancy buildings before. And a lot of times all that gets done when you got a big edifice, a big house to pay for, is just that, bringing in enough money to pay for it. You can't do any ministry. So I'm not against big churches. You know, some people say, well, he pastors a small church, he just got sour grapes. That's not really true. I pastored a church that had a nice big buildings, you know, before, and all we got done was believing in, you know, believing enough money to pay that big mortgage. And I swore with this church, you know, I didn't swear, I just determined in my mind we never wanted to get out ahead of God, you know. And so I believe God has blessed us for that, and God has truly paid all the bills, even with a small congregation. Amen. We still have to use our faith, you know, and trust in God to deliver. And he's always came through. So 32, concerning Passover, the Council of Nicaea had chosen an anti-biblical course and demanded conformity to it. The swords were a way of indicating the necessity of conforming to the official decree. Conformity. The swords were a way of indicating the necessity of conforming to the official decree. In other words, if I was there and I seen the swords pulled, I would probably think it's pretty necessary for me to go along with what the emperor wants. Amen? So, that's why the swords were pulled, because Constantine was not going to stand for anybody who was going to stand up to him or against him. Now, let's talk about something that's happened recently, within the last 2 years, I believe. Maybe three. When Jesus came to this earth, we can all agree that the religious center of the world at that time was Jerusalem. Islam would not come along for another 630 some years. So there was no Mecca, no Medina that was important to any religious belief. But Jerusalem was the spiritual capital of God's kingdom. Amen. Constantine would move that spiritual capital to Constantinople. Constantinople would be defeated by the Ottoman Turks, and now Constantinople is called Istanbul. And so the religious center for Christianity, i.e. the Catholic Church, would become Rome. So Rome has been the religious capital of the world. Now, after Islam, now Mecca. Mecca is now their religious capital. But one of the things that has happened in the last few years with President Trump is President Trump has moved the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. Why is that important? Because by moving your embassy to Jerusalem, the United States of America, the most powerful world nation, world power in the world, has now said by its actions, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And the symbolism behind what he done is this: Jerusalem is now being reestablished by God as his capital of the world. God is going to send his son, our king, our Messiah, and he will rule from Jerusalem. Amen? So say what you want to about President Trump, but my guess is you need to get on board with him and pray for him. And I said I won't get political. I need to quit. 33. Some who found fault in the council remarked that this was the first time that the ancient tradition, through compliance for Constantine, had been departed from. Ancient tradition. So Constantine is going to reestablish Christianity without the prior 400 years of Judaism as its background and as its foundation. He's going to sever the Christian church from its Jewish roots. 34, Constantine had achieved political victory. Victory is your blank. In the name of the Lord, by the sword. He was not about to trade in his weapons. He intended to use what had brought him victory in the empire to achieve victory in the church. Victory is your first blank. Empire is your second blank. Now, for somebody that just tuned into this live stream, we've got about 10 more minutes of this lesson, and then we'll get started on our morning worship service. So just be patient. Victory and empire are your two blanks in 34. 35, the church ceased to be the church of Jesus and became the church of Constantine. It was no longer the bride of Messiah. It had become the bride of Constantine. Messiah is your blank in 35. Messiah. 36, the light within turned to darkness. The church changed from a means of salvation into a means of destruction. It poisoned the waters of eternal life, turning them into a fountain of death. Darkness is your first blank. Life is your second blank. Constantine would use the sword to compel people to get born again, to compel people to convert from Judaism to Christianity. And if you didn't convert, they would kill you. 37. Through the centuries, the Constantinian church has been responsible for the death of millions and millions of people throughout the world, many of them being Jews. Death is your blank. In Luke 22, Jesus warns his followers, and I'm not going to read that for the sake of time. You can read it later. Jesus warns his followers, Constantine presented himself as benefactor of the church. Ending persecution and therefore demanded the church to conform to his will. The prophetic voice of the church was silenced and a hierarchical structure was imposed upon it. Church is your blank. Listen, this hierarchical structure in the Roman church is still alive and well today. Most Catholics don't even read their Bible. They just go by what the priest says, what the Pope says to the bishops, and the bishops pass down to the local congregation. That's all they go by. They know how to be Catholic and do all the prayers and all the rituals, but they know nothing about their Bible. That's really a sad indictment. 39, that Constantine should reign over the earth for God was seen as a high spiritual truth. Spiritual is your blank in 39. And that Yeshua, King of Kings, should reign from Jerusalem over the earth was derided as carnal and unspiritual. So what Constantine and Eusebius did, they said, hey, the fact that the emperor now is seen as the high spiritual truth now replaces what you used to believe, that Yeshua would return and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, here on the earth. Wow. 40. So your blank is spiritual in 39. 40. Under Constantine, Eusebius wrote a history of the church that eliminated any positive reference to the restoration of Israel and the earthly reign of the Messiah. How can you have a church history and you don't have one of the major, if not the major part of what Christians believe and what the Jewish apostles believe, that's not part of it. Wow. Let me read that again. Under Constantine, Eusebius wrote a history of the church that eliminated any positive reference to the restoration of Israel and the earthly reign of Messiah. The Jews remained as an example of the misery and condemnation that awaited anyone outside the church. The church was now officially set in opposition to the Jews. In other words, the only role the Jews played now was so that we could look at how miserable they are and it would remind us to continue to serve God. And that's the only role, the only purpose God had for them on the earth was to be persecuted and miserable as a reminder to us that we need to follow God. 41, the anti-Judaic foundation on which doctrine and practice would be built was now established. The historical and theological eradication of the Jews prepared the way for the lawful attempts to physically eradicate them. Built is your blank. Built is your blank. So basically what Constantine did, he made it legal to persecute Jews, to eradicate Jews. 42, built is your blank of 41. 42, the holy councils to which Constantine referred produced a new divine will. Divine will is your blank. produced a new divine will. The church itself replaced the power of God with the mighty Holy Roman Empire. And you can go into the Catholic Church today and they will tell you that there is a Holy Father, a Holy Son, and a Holy Church. What happened to the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the indwelling of God in man? Oh well, moving right along. Divine will is your blank of 42. 43, Jesus and the apostles kept the feast of the Lord. The apostle Paul, whose ministry was to the Gentiles, observed the biblical dates for Passover, Acts 27. He observed Pentecost, Acts 20:16, and he observed Yom Kippur, Acts 27:9. Paul. Constantine would build buildings called churches, and people would fill them, but they did not seek to be the assembly or adah of Messiah. Rome would become the new holy city. Your blank is churches there. Amen. Glory to God. If anybody missed one, you can text me. I'll try to get you the answer. Give us about 20 minutes and we will begin the morning worship service. We'll actually sing a few songs and then I will teach again. Amen. God bless everybody. If anybody needs anything, let us know. Contact Wilma, Terry, or myself. God bless you. See you in 20 minutes.